incarnate entrance of God into human history. Now, I am not going to focus in this message very much on all the false ideas about Christmas. There's tons of them. All right, there are tons. However, I'm going to continue to drive home the point about what Christmas is really about. I'm going to read that statement again. Christmas is about the joyful, humble, and I chose those two words on purpose, joyful, humble, incarnate entrance of God into human history. Now, the thing is, I didn't want to say this is the tangible expression of God because God was tangibly being expressed all through the Old Testament. He was there. He was clearly there. But what made this significant was it was incarnate. Now, what incarnate means, for those who may not know, is, according to most of our modern languages, it means in meat, honestly. In Spanish, when we say something is con carne, it means it's with meat. And so if you want a sandwich, you say, I want a sandwich con carne or sin carne, and that means with meat or without meat. So when we say Jesus incarnate, it means him in the flesh with meat. All right, there you go. So you won't ever forget that again because I said it that way. All right. And so he decided to insert himself in this form, like all of us, into human history. All right. It was joyful because of what his arrival actually meant. And it meant a lot of things. All right. What you have, according to what we all know, and some of us have actually studied a lot of this stuff, we have over 300 Old Testament prophecies were being fulfilled with Jesus' arrival. 300, over 300. And it even goes all the way back to even Genesis 1:1. There are prophecies, there are certain genealogies in Genesis 5 that even talks about this moment. So it goes all the way from the very beginning. Not some of the common phrases that we use coming out of Isaiah, because Isaiah is also considered the fifth gospel because of how much detail is in there about Jesus' birth, life, and death. And it's right there in Isaiah. And that was written several hundred years before Jesus even came on the scene. Several hundred years. All right? And so this is all about these prophecies being fulfilled, and they were all compiled at the very least 450 years before Jesus even set foot on the planet. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. And Jesus' life will be the example of a tangible expression of God's Father revealed to all of us. And it all started off with this beginning. And at the same time, we can get so lost in all the other things and the frills that are going on to miss out that what made this so joyful is that we actually had a tangible expression that's going to be living on this earth with all of us. Because back then, a lot of people, and even today, we have these false understandings about God. And when Jesus came, one of the things he continued to chime over and over and over again was how, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Which is funny because a lot of people say, oh no, I like Jesus, but I don't know if I like that God of the Old Testament. And you know, we've talked about that before. And the thing is, they don't realize that they're talking about the same God. And Jesus, as much as people say, oh, I like Jesus because they want to embrace the, you know, the hippie Jesus, the Jesus that's holding the baby and, you know, kissing the kids. And, oh, Jesus, oh, he just all love everybody, free love Jesus. That's what they're all about. Not realizing that that same Jesus talked about in Revelation. So they really can't say they like the Jesus of the Old Testament because in Revelations, he's coming in there pretty hot and hostile. Does that make sense? And so, but at the same time, even with the tenderness of the Lord that was being expressed through the life of Jesus, Jesus was coming to be a tangible expression of our Father's love. Humble, primarily because of the way that Jesus came. And a lot of times people don't always realize how humble he came. Being wrapped up in a manger as he came in. God himself being willing to be impregnated, if you will, in a teenage girl. You know what I mean? How humble to be so vulnerable. That just doesn't make any sense. And whenever any king came in, they came in with an entourage. There was a mass celebration, and yet God chose to come so humbly that the only people he really told was like a bunch of shepherds. You know, and that they came. And then at the same time, he was born in a very insignificant town in the light of the day. Now, we know biblically there was great significance, but the reason why there was great significance was because of the work of the Spirit. But when we look at it in all actuality, he was in a very insignificant place. And even where he was raised, being raised in Nazareth, you guys know that Shepherd's Heart, we support Buffalo Express, right? And they have this shirt with this kid from the hood on there, and they have this statement underneath saying, can anything good come out of the hood? And they say, come and see. Well, they pulled that statement right out of the Bible when, what disciple was it? His name just slipped me. What disciples say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Who said that? Who? Oh, no, it wasn't a Pharisee, it was a disciple. And my mind went blank, so we'll just leave it. A disciple made the statement, we'll say that. A disciple made the statement, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And he told his brother, come and see. You know, or his brother told him, come and see. And then they went to go see Jesus because it was such an insignificant place. Nazareth, really? And so in all actuality, though he came in with fanfare, it was all directed by the Spirit. Fanfare is in angelic hosts and the armies of heaven proclaiming to the shepherds, he's here. But for those who are actually someone significant, I'm talking about the kings of the day and those who are politicians or those, they had no clue. Jesus basically whispered his way into the human narrative. He came in quietly, insignificantly, simply. And only those who were still were able to recognize it. Oh, Nathaniel. Thank you, Pauline. Everybody, y'all know Pauline. She's been traveling and she's not even living here. She's visiting. She Googled it. We will take it. We will take it. Google to the rescue. My wife is like a Google queen. I can't even keep up. So here we go. Some of the big ideas about this significant coming. All right. So we have a big idea. Let's look at some of the context. Look at the people. Let's look at the setting. So we got the people involved. We got Joseph and Mary. Right. And it's funny, because both of them were communicated in a dream about the significance of what was going to happen. I'm sorry, Mary directly from an angel, Joseph in a dream, right? And then Joseph got further instruction early in Jesus' life, like to escape to Egypt and to do various other things in these dreams. Now, the funny thing is a lot of people have made these claims, Lord, I want to talk to you in dreams and visions. And mind you, it's really wonderful that the Lord communicates in dreams and visions. Some people really yearn for angelic representation. And there is a caution when you have angelic representation, when you hear something or see something directly from an angel. The main reason being is because sometimes you need that kind of marker for what you're going to endure. If that makes sense. Like, think about it. We're telling a man, Joseph, who did not know this woman, and he finds out that she's expecting. Now, if I was dating Val, and all of a sudden I found out that she was expecting, and I didn't touch her, there's going to be problems. And the thing is, a lot of people have problems with the whole virgin birth concept, but the fact of the matter is, Joseph had problems with it. And the Lord had to come in there and intervene and say, I'm in this. I'm in this. And see, the thing is, he needed that potent interaction to get him not only to invest, but to invest in the long haul. Because don't think that the challenges that Joseph endured stopped after he married her. Because think about it. Nazareth, where they were from, small town, that's where they ended up raising Jesus. They had to go back. Don't you think everybody else in the family knew? What would be their responses to the circumstance? Oh, yeah. And see, sure enough, we realized that because even that word got out, because even when the Pharisees and Sadducees were addressing Jesus, they would say certain things like, oh, we know who our father is, Jesus. What do you think they were implying there? They're basically calling Jesus a bastard. They're saying, you are a fatherless son. What are you doing here? You are illegitimate even to come to the pulpit. They're trying to throw him under the bus. Now, the thing is, even with Joseph and Mary, Joseph had to endure a great deal, and he needed God to start. Even Mary needed that angelic representation because of what she was going to endure. The hostilities that would follow that particular culture. Sorry, this is a little uncomfortable. I'm trying to make sure it stays on. All right. Now, the funny thing is, even in light of that, because we know confidently Jesus, this is obviously Jesus' book. This is all about Jesus. This is about our Father. But we know that he did not sit down and pen this. Other people penned the significance of this virgin birth, right? And the funny thing is, a lot of times when people try to discredit the scriptures, I'm going to give you just a little simple tool that most people tend not to consider when it comes down to the significance of what happened and how to defend it. Now, the thing is, people can argue back and forth, I don't believe a virgin birth was ever possible. I said, okay, well, neither here nor there. Let's consider this. The men who penned this all died for their message, right? And not only that, we have people, unlike any other religion or any other religious thought, no one has this kind of a record, where you have people of every nationality, every age, every demographic. What I mean by age and demographic, age obviously is simple. Demographic meaning rich or poor. We have people who are incredibly simple, people who are incredibly smart. We have people all over the place, and they were all willing to recognize that this was true. They took it to the grave. Now, the thing is, if we all just meditate on just human behavior, if this was not true, or if this was a lie, wouldn't have somebody buckled under the pressure and say, yo, this is a lie, don't take my life for it? Let's just consider human behavior. Now, the thing is, if we look throughout history, we do have people who are committing mass suicides. It's even happened here in the States. People following some religious leader. But never thousands of years after they've been gone. And people are still willing to do it? That does not make sense. These people were touched by something. They've encountered something that have allowed the message to endure unaltered. Once again, the involvement of the Holy Spirit. Beautiful involvement of the Holy Spirit. All right? This one I'm going to read. So, obviously the order, Jesus and Mary were informed. They traveled to Bethlehem. Jesus announces his arrival to the shepherds. And then, 8 days after Jesus was here, what happens? Anyone knows? Jewish culture, what happens? He's taken to circumcision. Now, most people don't think about this being a significant part of the story, but we're going to look at it. Luke 2, starting off at verse 25. Because these also give us some of the shadings of the reason for the season. Look for some of the, look for keywords. My main keywords I'm saying to look for would be Holy Spirit, stuff like that. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Everybody say Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the customs and the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. When Simeon blessed them and he said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a word will pierce through your own soul as well, or also. But the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. So then, as we are continuing to walk in the Spirit, as he walked in the Spirit, there was other insights and revelations that were given that drove the significance of this again. Also, verse 36, we have Anna, right? Does anybody know who Anna is? Yeah. She was a prophetess. And this woman had been widowed for 84 years. the Bible goes and gives us the detail that she was old, which is, you know, even if she was married incredibly young, let's say she was married at 13, 84 years would put her at 104. If she got married at 13, because it says that she was married to her husband for 7 years before he died, and she was a widow. So that's where you can follow my math. And that's if, again, she got married that young, and we don't know. But then when Jesus came, verse 38, and coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jesus, now, or in Jerusalem. Now, the funny thing is, what we typically tend to overlook often is that when you are in intercession and when you are abiding in the Lord keeps you aware of the signs and the times. All right? Now, again, we talked about how Jesus whispered his way in, but it was still no secret to everybody. Many knew. And sometimes, even when it comes down to the Lord's second coming, people have leaned on that verse saying, no one ever knows the day, time, or hour. I said, well, I agree, but the Bible is typically pretty specific, and it said day, time, hour. It didn't say anything about week, month, year. Do you get my point? And the reason why I say that is because did not the Lord himself compare Jesus' coming to a woman in labor pains? A woman in labor pains. Now, mind you, we don't have it down to a science as to when that baby going to come. However, anybody who is paying attention will know, oh, wow, any moment now. Make sense? I put that out there for us as believers to know that if we are abiding in Christ, the Lord will not leave you in the dark. It's not going to throw you off, though the Lord does say he's going to come like a thief in the night. But the fact of the matter is, we are not the majority. We are the minority. He set that out there for the majority because most people are going to be clueless because they're not walking in the Spirit, nor are they abiding in the Lord. However, if you abide, you will see him coming and you will see all the signs, and the Lord will be talking to you about them anyway. Make sense? So we got Anna and Simeon marking the moment. Now, the reason why I threw Anna and Simeon in there is because a lot of times we have some have a false representation because we see it in every nativity scene. You know, the shepherds and the three wise men of the Magi, they were all there at the same time. No, they weren't. Sorry if that burst anybody's bubbles. Okay. The Magi did not arrive to see Jesus for almost 2, maybe 3 years. It took them a minute to get there. Because what people don't know about these Magi is that they traveled over, I think it was about 300 miles is what I stumbled across. Because they were coming from where? They were coming from the Far East. And actually, when people said that they're coming from the Far East, people were like, what in the world are these Magi, or these men of significance, these men of power coming so far over from the East to be there? And what we come across, if we do our homework, who was in the Far East? Let me give you a region, or at least a culture that was over Far East would be Babylon. So who do we know, or what do we know that's significant about Babylon? Daniel. And so we got Daniel in Babylon. We had all of the children of Israel exiled into Babylon, right? And then when they were released to go back home, we know that some went home and some didn't. And the funny thing is, even with Daniel himself, Daniel was a chief authority in Babylon. And we also have some information to say that he erected schools. He did actually a great deal of stuff in other chronicles that you look up, you can find. It's like, oh, wow, this guy did a lot of significant things in Babylon. You know, Daniel is actually hailed as one of the three wisest men of the Old Testament. It was Daniel, Moses, Solomon. Three wisest men. And the funny thing is, two of those men were actually educated in secular schools and cleaved to what God had said. Make sense? We got Daniel raised in Babylonian schools. We got Moses raised in Egyptian schools. And yet they held on and embraced the identity that they had cleaved from their nation, and yet used both information together to make them incredibly successful. Make sense? And so we got Daniel, who also we know was incredibly prophetic. and had gotten many signs, and we have recorded all Daniel from 7 to 12 are all Daniel's dialogue with the Lord and experience with the Lord with signs, times, and prophetic pictures. And he lays it all out there. And so we have these guys, these magi, who continue to study over hundreds of years in light of the things and the practices that Daniel probably put in place. Now, that's speculation, but I'm going to throw it out there to you anyway. Make sense? And so we got Daniel doing the same. These men are showing up, probably again, Jewish exiles, but again, far removed, because we're talking hundreds of years later. But yet they come in there. And these magi, what's beautiful is that according to the scriptures, the magi show up to Jerusalem. And when they show up, it says all of Jerusalem is what? Troubled, right? They're all troubled. Now, the funny thing is, a lot of times we assume, again, some of us might assume that it's because the magi came in with such pomp and so forth. But they probably did come with some, with enough, but not enough to actually throw Herod off his rocker. Not at all. Because for those of you guys who don't know, I had to look this up. I wrote this down so you guys know that this is actually documented information, because this is stuff I could not believe when I was looking up on Herod himself. All right, I'm going to read some of this. Like, Herod, what made Herod so significant is that he was an amazing political leader. And he was an amazing builder. But Herod was despised by almost everybody. The Romans tolerated Herod because he made Rome look good. Why? Because he had amazing building projects. The temple was like the pride of Herod. If you actually go to Jerusalem and look at the temple, the stones that still are remaining, because, you know, Jesus said it was all going to come down. But his name is engraved on the stones on all the buildings around Jerusalem. He put his name on it. He's like, yo, this is me, and this is me. I built that and that, and everybody will know I built it. Does it make sense? So Herod was like an amazing political leader. He was an amazing administrator, and he stayed in Rome's good graces. However, Augustus, who was a Roman, said that it was better to be Herod's pig than to be his son. That's a quote that is out there that anybody can look up. If you look it up, you will find it. He quoted it. Why did he make such a quote? Because Herod killed three of his sons. His oldest son, and they wrote their names out here. The eldest son, Antipater, the two other sons, Alexander and Aristobulus, killed both of them. He killed his wife, Merimene, I'm messing her name up, and his mother-in-law, Alexandra. He killed them all. Not only that, he killed 300 political leaders coming into office just to make sure that there was going to be no uprising. And when he died, he was so certain that no one would weep and mourn for his death. So what he did was he took his closest officials, some of those who actually had like good relations with the public, and he killed them too when he was just losing his mind. He killed them too so that people would cry on the day that he died. He actually ordered that they died or killed when he died. This dude lost it. And so him actually wiping out those children in Nazareth, if those who actually executed his orders and those who looked at his behavior, it was just par for the course. That's how Herod rolled. All right. Now, these magi, they showed up. And again, all Jerusalem is troubled. Why are they troubled? Not necessarily just because these guys came in a bit of an entourage, because it wasn't just these three guys. We know this. If you are traveling with that level of wealth and power, and you're coming over several hundred miles, they had to come with a caravan for protection. They had to come with a large caravan just for the supplies and the support. It was just needed. So they come in here, and they come and they say, where is the king that is born of the Jews? And they ask Herod the question. The reason why Jerusalem was troubled, because they didn't know how the man was going to respond. Make sense? And then we know Herod killed every 2-year-old child, 2 years old and under. Now, the funny thing is, when I was looking up the significance of this, there's a couple other notes that popped into mind. What were the magi following to come to Jesus? They're following a star. Now, the thing is, something to tease you guys out. There actually is a documentary It's incredibly informative, and it's actually called The Star. You can find it for free on YouTube. And they actually found the significance of this star, because again, today we know that the constellations, the stars, operate like a big clock, right? And if it operates like a big clock, with today's science and ability, what we have capable, what we're capable of with our technology, is they can actually go back and see what was in the night sky actually every hour and evening if you want. And so they can actually go back, and there's a documentary on it, and it was so deep, I just marveled at the thing. I almost cried through the thing the first time I watched it. You can go back, and you can see the significance of what was in the skies, and there are actually prophetic pictures to tie in what was in the sky during Jesus' conception, what was going on during Jesus' birth, as well as Jesus' death. The constellations also showed a sign. It's also talked about in Revelations as well. And sometimes it's easy for us to get lost and be like, well, I don't like to study the stars because people have perverted it. They want to look at the stars and be like, what's coming in my life? And whatever, are you a Virgo or something? I don't even know because I don't even pay attention. I think it's all garbage. However, we can't ignore the fact that in the oldest book of the Bible, Job, the Lord actually talks about it when he's conversing with Job and says, hey, did you create the Pleiades? Did you form Orion in the skies? So wait, if God is referring to them, then there has to be some legitimacy to what he created. And so he put them there, and there are great significances, again, to Jesus' birth, conception, birth, and death. It's actually quite amazing, and I would encourage you to look it up. And so these guys are following this star, and the stars did do something in the skies that gave them clear evidence to follow to know where this was, where this event took place. Make sense? Chances are they started following it and recognizing it when they noticed the things in the sky at his conception, and then they probably started their travel at that time, and it just took them a long time to get there. Got it? So there you have it. So, with all that being said, what is the spirit of Christmas that we embrace and that we display? Now, what I know is, more often than not, when we look at all these variables, it's easy to just get caught up in the information of the story and again to lose sight of the influence and the importance of the Holy Spirit through the whole narrative. All right? Again, when we talk about the joy, one of the things that actually captures me in the joy, if we can look at Matthew real quick for a split second. We're in Matthew chapter 2, I think. Chapter 2, verse 10. And again, the Holy Spirit is all through this story as well. But if we look at Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 10, we have, when they saw the star, they rejoiced in exceedingly great joy. Now, we're actually talking about the men from the east, or the Magi. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And he had opened their treasures, and they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when being divinely warned in a dream, they should not return back to Herod, because you guys know the story, they departed to their own country another way. The thing that, again, we're going to ride on the significance is this is, again, unheard of behavior. We have these men that have traveled hundreds of miles, and they see an infant, and they fall down and worship. Once again, driving home the significance of Jesus being on this earth. It's like, if you just take a moment to even think about the picture that is painted about a mother worshiping her son. Mama's in his room. Any one of you guys want to call your son God? Right. We also have in the scriptures, we have Jude. And it was Jude and James, Jesus' brothers, half-brothers. Right? And both of them, with books written in the Bible, recognizing and exalting Jesus, their brother, as God. Who does that? And we got these wise men from the east, hailed because of their authority and wisdom. And they show up, traveling hundreds of miles, and they're overcome with joy because of the Holy Spirit. And they fall on their face, they worship, and they give extravagant gifts. Now, once again, the world has done all kinds of things to even cause us to focus on insignificant things that distract us from the big picture. It's like even in our giving, our desires to do good things, there are these, it's like there's a path of giving good gifts. And if we walk on this path, we're okay. But on each side, there's this huge trench where you can fall off of one side being filled with pride because of what you were able to give or how you treated your family, right? Or you can flip on the other side and be filled with anxiety because of what you are unable to do. And the Lord is like, is this what it's really about? Is this what it really is about? It's about us celebrating the significance and the glory of who God is, of who he is and what he does. And the fact that he has involved himself throughout human history in a very real and tangible way. One of the things that just continues to cause me to rejoice being here is that we plan out a good chunk of our services. We plan some stuff out. But for the most part, we really flow in the spirit. What I mean by plan is that we do a lot of stuff almost, you got to pardon my expression if you don't understand it, but we're like jazz musicians, if you will. There is a clear order. There's a clear order. But there's a great deal of freedom in the order. And see, our lives with the Lord has a clear order. But there's also this opportunity for us to be free within the order. And the Lord is interacting with us. Just like if you're a good jazz musician, like my brother that I acknowledged earlier, if you're a good jazz musician, you are not just planning everything out that you're going to do. You're actually interacting with everybody else that's also playing with you. And we do the same. And that's one of the things I love about being here, is that things are just so beautifully orchestrated. And at the end of the day, all you can say is, God, you did that. You did that. So I'm going to encourage us. We don't want to slip into selfishness or impatience, depression or anxieties. We don't want to be slipped into these weird places where we violate our Sabbath, working extra hours to try to buy the gifts. I'm like, what are we doing? No, what you have is enough. And the funny thing is, when we think about it, a lot of times we're doing these extra things and they're not things to drive us to the point of the significance of who Jesus was, if you will. Like even when we're giving cards, it's like take the time to ask the Lord, is there a verse that's going to speak to this person's life? Put it in the card. Honestly, that probably would mean more buying a cheap 50-cent card from Dollar Tree and putting a verse in it would carry more weight than you spending $100. And the thing is, we don't believe that. And the funny thing is, what we see in this story is a people who did a bunch of stuff by faith. Think again about Joseph. Joseph was told in a dream the significance of Jesus' life, right? Do you think Joseph thought that it would be wise to take Jesus over to Egypt? Do you think Joseph thought that it would be wise to raise Jesus in Nazareth? The Hoodville? That's like saying, I'm going to find the next savior of the world right in downtown Rochester. We're going to find him right there. No, don't put him in the prestigious schools. We're going to put him in the city school district. And see, some of us were teachers, and we all know about the city. Well, you don't have to be a teacher to know about the city school district. You know? You don't have to be there. But yet, at the same time, that was the environment that our father had chosen to raise his son to impact the world and to have a heart for the Gentiles and those who are the most broken. Now, the thing is, I threw it out there because there are other people that are involved, and they had to agree and say, yes, I don't like this, but I'm going to do this. Do you think it was easy for even Mary and Joseph to have their baby in a stable? It's funny because when we think about these things, there's a lot of circumstances that we endure that are way less than ideal. We don't like it. And we will vent that we don't like it. Lord, when you told me this, or when you gave me this dream or this vision or this promise, I did not expect it to start this way. The question is, are you willing to walk in the Spirit and say, you know what? I'm going to trust you. Because even when I observed your coming, Jesus, again, it was almost like a whisper into eternity, a whisper into human history. You came quietly, you came humbly. What makes us think that if the Lord himself came so humbly, that he would not start you humbly as well. Start you humbly, broken, questioning everything, but cleaving to the Lord. We don't want to be ungrateful. We don't want to be unforgiving. We don't want to be a poor steward. We don't want to be given into debt. We want to trust our Lord. Do what seems small, but do what he finds important. This is going to be my last verse to focus on today. You guys ready? We're going to go right over back to Ananias and Sapphira. This is kind of what I would like us to target towards. It may not be possible to target towards this year, but definitely next year and future behavior and actions. Is this okay? Let's look at verse 39. So the family is returning to Nazareth. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. All right, so this is where Jesus is being raised. Verse 40, our focal point in our last verse of the night. And the child grew. It became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and grace of God, and the grace of God was upon him. When we think of Christmas, let's think about these things. What can we do with the gifts that we give that can foster growth and strength in the spirit? What can we do? It's going to take a little creativity. Actually, in many ways, some of us might find it a little easier just to spend the money. Honestly. But what can we do? Because all this stuff was stage setting, right? All the events that happened. And while Jesus was a boy, all these things set the stage for him to grow and become strong in spirit. Not just grow and become strong by itself, but in the spirit, he was strong. And then also he was filled with wisdom. And now the thing is, if you want to start growing in wisdom, obviously we know in Proverbs it says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So that's where we start. Do you really fear the Lord? Because sometimes when we choose to make certain decisions over this holiday season, we get determined just to do what we want. Right? You guys have heard me share this story before. My wife has a favorite flower. She has two, actually. My wife's two favorite flowers, for those of you guys who don't know, calla lilies, it's number one. Number two, carnations, right? Calla lilies are often very hard to find, right? Carnations, dime a dozen, right? Now, look at me in my context, me being the husband that wants to show love and express love to my wife, right? I go out to buy my wife flowers for Valentine's Day or for any other holiday. I buy her flowers. And I'm the guy at the register with a handful of carnations and thinking about all the other guys looking at me like, yo, you can't buy your wife no roses? Right? Right? So now when I'm wrestling with that in my head, why am I wrestling with that? Because I am now concerned about what everybody else is thinking. Because if I kept my focus on what she thinks, buying the carnations is not a bad thing. It scores me tons of brownie points and saves me a lot of money. But yet, because of my pride, I'm like, I want to get the roses. Right? And see, the thing is, we do the same thing to the Lord all the time. The Lord says, I want the simple things. I want simple obedience. And we don't want to give simple obedience. Why? Because if we give simple obedience, sometimes it makes us feel like we're not doing enough. When he was like, I didn't ask you for all that. I didn't ask you for all that. The child grew and became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, which again starts with the fear of the Lord and being determined to walk out what we know to be true. And the grace of God was upon him. And what I mean by the grace of God, because a lot of times grace is one of those words that seems really abstract. We'll just use grace as the power to do. And so sometimes if we don't have grace or the power to do, more often than not, it may be because of our choices made beforehand not to walk in the Spirit and cleave to wisdom. If we have not cleaved to what the Lord has said to do, then why are we expecting to walk in this divine favor and power and grace to do when we have not said yes in our heart? You gotta say yes. We gotta say yes. And when we say yes, that means we say no to everything else. Everything else that has been said, this is what the holiday is all about. This is what love is all about. This is what being this is all about, whatever your position may be, man, woman, you know, executive, da-da-da-da, whatever. We get these things formed in our head that if I do this, this is the thing, I have arrived. And it's all distractions. Your first identity is a lover of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. You start there. And then the Lord, when you agree with your identity in him and follow what you see, what he reveals to you about how you are to live, you will have grace to succeed in any of it. I'm done. So hopefully I've given you guys some stuff to examine, to wrestle with, to think about, even though we looked at a very common story that we all know about. But it's quite significant. It's actually quite jaw-dropping when you again think about all the nuances that the Lord had put out there that are so quickly and so easily overlooked. Don't overlook the details. The Lord has detailed his own story and he's detailed all of ours. Father, we thank you. And we ask that you would help us to walk intimately with you. Jesus, we desire to grow in the Spirit, to grow in wisdom. We desire to walk intimately with you and have the grace that you walked in as well. Father, I pray that we would not make walking in the Spirit some weird mystical thing that does not exist, but I pray that we would measure it by the fruit of our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. Is it evident? Lord, help us to be guided by you. Help us not to be distracted by the things that are pushed upon us and thrust upon us and ideals that are thrust upon us from this world. Lord, I pray that we will cleave to the identity that you have given us. Jesus, we thank you for being such a significant and awesome gift to us all. Be glorified. Amen.